I'd like to greet you all again in the name of Christ, the same Jesus that came once as King. He will come again, but the next time we'll be seeing Him in the fullness of His glory, and we really look forward to it. I really look forward to seeing Jesus come again in His glory, and where He actually revealed His fullness of His power, of the fullness of the Godhead, that we can gather together in a peaceful place like this, that we actually have the protection of the government. It is such a blessing that we can be so thankful for. And in Psalm chapter 81, I'd like to share just one verse here. It says in Psalm 81 in verse 10, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And so I know a lot of times when we had singing classes, we would say that whenever you sing, you have to have three or four fingers in your mouth, and so you have to have your mouth wide so you sing so you can let it out. But in the case of God's blessing, you actually open your mouth wide so that God can fill it, something coming in. And so we look forward to that God can fill our hearts. And it's talking about here coming out of the land of Egypt, and that's talking about when we come out of the world, that the Lord desires that He wants to fill us with Himself. And so we look forward to that part that we can be filled with God. And before we continue on to our topic today, let's all stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, that You're an almighty God, and that You dwell inside the hearts of man. Lord, we don't understand it, but we accept it by faith, and we ask, Lord, for Your presence here. Lead and guide us, Lord. And we ask that You give Your word, again, the anointing. We thank You that we have heard of that anointing today already through Your word, and that we want to be filled, and that we can take this word and go out into the world where it is dark, that we can be the bearers of light, the bearers of the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. In the last message that I did, I was doing the topic of building a strong marriage, and we went through the first half of it. And I want to continue on with the rest of that. And the first topics that we kind of looked at, some of the points that we had from, if you wanted to review from last time, and that is that God has ordained marriage so that, first of all, that man is not alone. And second of all, so that we would be fruitful and fill the earth. And so we see God is concerned with building His kingdom. And number two, that marriage is the second most intimate relationship that we will ever experience here on earth. And the first most intimate relationship, that means the closest relationship, is the relationship with God. Because God will dwell within our hearts and within our souls. And there is nothing closer in our lives that we'll ever experience here on earth. Three, that marriage is being attacked because it is valuable. And because it is valuable, that marriage needs to be defended. And four, marriage between a man and a woman is blessed because the Lord has chosen to bless it. And any other marriage that happens here on earth between man and man and woman will never be blessed because the Lord has chosen not to bless it, so it will remain unfulfilled. Anyone that gets into a relationship with that will always be wanting. They'll always want more and never get enough. And so I'm thankful that God has ordained it that way, that we can be blessed and we can be satisfied with what God gives us. Number five, that we want it to be careful that we don't take the precepts, or I should say the influence and the vision what the world has for what marriage is, and carry that into our marriage, because those worldly standards are not the standards of God. And so many times by setting the wrong standard for our spouse, we fall into hurt because we're expecting the wrong thing. And the last thing we looked at is we looked at the man's role as the leader of the home and some of the things that where he was responsible for. So today we're going to continue on with the other side, and that is to look at the role of the wife and how she is a helpmeet, looking and learning how to work as a team, maintaining, repairing your marriage, and how to relearn how to be married after a bad start, enjoying and being an enjoyable partner. And last of all, is marriage is a strong city. So we want to look at these things one at a time. So we have 6 points. I'm going to be moving from one to the next. There's a lot that can be discussed. Each one of these could be a message in itself. But the first one here is the role of the wife is to support the leadership of the husband. So the man, he is responsible to actually do all the stuff within the boundaries of marriage. He is responsible for all of that. But since he is only one, he cannot fill that all. And so therefore, he needs a helpmeet. He needs somebody that's going to be by his side so that when he cannot do all these things, so then she fills in all the crooks and crannies in their marriage. But when the Bible talks about him needing a helpmeet, it's not just a helpmeet is what he's needing, and that is a suitable one. Something that fits. Just like when a person goes shopping, you're going to find the clothes that fit to who you are. And God actually sees that fit to find a suitable helpmeet for you so that the way, the person, the character you are, that God's going to find somebody that's going to be suitable and actually going to fit who you are. And part of being that suitable helpmeet is that the clothing have to adjust to the character of the man. And so the wife, also the word submission means that she needs to accept the influence of the husband. That means she's always having to make these adjustments. Now I realize that there's a lot of adjustment for the woman, and that is a huge thing, that she has to come into a new marriage into a marriage in where she has to make a lot of adjustments. And at that point, the man is being the leader, and he's still learning how to be a leader. And so sometimes I think things can be all over the road, and she's trying to make adjustments accordingly, and that can be rough. And so the Lord will give you grace in order to be submissive in that. But if the man is doing his place and is seeking God with all his heart, that this is going to work just fine. It is going to be challenging, but anything that's challenging just makes us stronger. So as the husband, as he is the good leader, he actually loves the wife as Christ loved the church, which is a very high standard, a standard that we as men will never reach. But as a man continues to love the wife as Christ loved the church, the wife can find it easy to submit to this, and that makes it easy for her to submit to him, because in his leadership is where she finds her refuge. That is her protection, because he as a leader is also her protection. The question is, wives, how am I a helpmeet? I think one of the very best ways that you can be a helpmeet is to be his support in prayer. We see many wives today that they're actually very critical to their husband. And I would actually challenge the ladies here and the men on the same side here that before you criticize your husband, ask yourself a question: have I prayed for him today? And if you have not prayed for your husband, why are you criticizing him? I would say after you have prayed for him, it'll be very hard for you to criticize him. Many times, a woman likes to criticize her husband for all his shortcomings, but I want you to remember one thing, and that when we get married, husband and wife become one flesh. So his failures become your failures. And so it's very important that he needs your support. You are what is there to prop him up. There are going to be times in his life when he's going to be weak. The question is, are you going to be there to support him? Or when he comes tumbling down, are you going to go and tromp on him while he's in the dirt? Because men do make mistakes. Show him respect. Part of being a man is being treated like one. You can go ahead and not show him love, and he's going to be okay with that. He wants to see that love. But when a woman gets to the point when she no longer shows him respect, the man will lose all desire of wanting to please his wife. She doesn't respect me anyway, there's no use trying. A man lives in a hard world, and so if people don't love him, that's okay, but he still wants to be respected. And that's his character. That's how God has made him. And so if he feels like a failure in your eyes, he's going to go and spend time somewhere else where he is actually successful. And if that's going to be at work, with his friends, with his family, wherever he feels accepted, that is where he's going to spend his time. We know that the Bible says, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And this is in Ephesians 5:33. It says, "But let every wife see that she reverences her husband." So this is the foundation of what the relationship should be, that the wife is going to respect her husband the way he needs to be respected, because that is the motivation. If a woman treats a man like a man, he's going to want to live up to that. I guarantee you that. There are many wars that have been fought because of a woman. And that's really interesting. The question is, what did she do that made a whole war get triggered because for men to gather armies together to fight over a woman? But the next thing is that a man likes to see that you are a trustworthy helpmeet, somebody that is willing to serve. And in that serving, that we need to be joyful. A wife that is joyful and loves to serve her husband is the kind of wife that a husband's going to want to be around. You know, one of the number one reasons why men get divorced is not because there's other women that are prettier than his wife. One of the number one reasons why men divorce their wives is because they bicker and they complain, because they're not joyful. And so they find somebody else that smiles just a little bit more. And that is one of the reasons why men actually go after other women. Let's go ahead and look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. Some of you probably already know what we're going to be looking at there. But in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9, we have this verse actually repeated a little bit further here in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And Solomon thought it was so important to bring this out that he says it again over in chapter 4 and verse 25, verse 24. So he repeats the exact same verse over again. So in chapter 5, verse 24, he says this again: "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And I think in these parts of the country, in Gaines County, we have a lot of wide houses. And so it's really nice that men actually have big housetops where they can dwell if their wife is actually acting like this. But it's the point here is that men are actually drawn to a woman that is joyful. And I know that you guys have, ladies, you have a lot of responsibility, and many times it is hard to be cheerful. But I'd like to flip that around and say this: you have to be cheerful because of that. Many times our life, it likes to hand our life, the world that we live in, it hands us so many challenges. The only way to overcome those things is to accept that with cheerfulness. I know some ladies, they like to put little verses by their sink and where they're doing the laundry, a reminder to be cheerful. I know these days, a lot of ladies, they have their stereos going, so they're listening to singing or messages or something like that. But it's a lot better. The Bible never tells us we're supposed to listen to music. The Bible tells us we're supposed to praise the Lord. And to be cheerful and to be engaged in it, actually singing out of yourselves, it's a beautiful thing. Whenever somebody sings, it makes you joyful. You know, that's one of the three things in our bodies that releases a chemical into our bodies that whenever we're joyful and we sing, it releases a chemical into our body that actually kicks up and us into a better mood. That's one of the three things. So if you want to, if you're not joyful, go ahead and sing. And it's going to release a chemical in your body, and it's going to help you to overcome this hardships of your life. A man also, he lives in a hard world. And a man likes to come home, and he loves the tenderness of his wife, and that she can be his haven. That man, they like big trucks, they like strong tools, but one thing that they do like, and that is a wife that is merciful, a wife that is tender, and she is the rest. He also wants his wife to be a companion. Men don't always like to be alone. I know they often like to be alone. But they actually enjoy this little chit-chat of the wife when she talks to him as a person and she tells him of the joys of her day. I know she shares her struggles. Sometimes she says things that the children do that is funny. And let him know the things that you like. Look at those things. And understand that when you do want to share your problems with him, that he's going to try and fix them all. That's what he's been doing all day. So before you get started, just say, "Honey, I don't want you to fix my problems. I just want to share them with you." And by doing that, he's going to fix down all these things within him that he's going to be thinking, "All right, I'm not going to fix any of her problems. I'm just going to open my ears. I'm going to listen to her." And whenever you do this, you're actually setting him up that he's actually going to do what you want, and that is listen. Instead of many times when you're sharing the problems, that he's sitting there trying to figure out how to fix it, And then you have to repeat your problem again because he never heard what you said because he's busy trying to fix your problem. So get back to telling him that I just want you to listen, and then he'll listen. And also you need to be his sweetheart and not his mom. He's got one of those. And so he really, really enjoys that when his wife is his sweetheart. And men, they love that stuff. And whenever you do these kind of things, all day long he'll be dealing with a bunch of hard characters at work. But when he can come home and you're his sweetheart, that you can actually open up his heart. That's a part of him that he's kept closed all day long. You'll be amazed at the difference that you'll see in him. I want to get some of the more important things, and that is right here, and that you have to be close to the Lord. And I was talking about sometimes when he falls short, and this is what's going to happen. A man is strong. The Bible says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And that tells us one thing, that the man is weak too. And that both of us have to be relying on the strength of the Lord. And there are going to be times when your husband comes down and you're going to have to be the stronger one. And he's going to need that support. The question is, what are you going to do at this time? Are you ready to support him? He is the leader. But he needs to have your relationship with God. His relationship with God is his. And you need to have your own relationship with God so that whenever he comes to his weak points, so that your relationship with God is going to help pull him up. And that's very important. The godly wife, the life of a godly wife, is the most important and most powerful force in the life of a man next to the force of God's relationship. That is the closest relationship next to God, and it is also the most powerful. If you would turn our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, that they also be won without the conversation of the wives. That's talking about the lifestyle that she lives. And while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And it's talking here about, be careful, ladies, that you're not trying to change your man with words. You need to change him with your actions. One husband and wife, they fought like cats and dogs for years. And one day this lady, she goes to a church service and she gets born again. She comes home and he comes in all drunk and he starts demanding to have supper warmed up and all kinds of things. And she went about joyfully and did this without fighting with him. And he followed her throughout the house, wherever she went. And finally, she needed to go to the bathroom. So she goes to the bathroom. And then finally, he's on the other side of the door yelling at her. And finally, he stops. He says, why don't you want to fight with me no more? After she's done, she opens the door. She says, I accepted Christ. I can't fight anymore. A few days later, he accepted Christ himself. It was that soft, gentle character of his wife. It wasn't the words. It was the life that she led that broke the hardness of his heart. You need to be there, and your actions need to be speaking a lot louder than your words. A man will not listen to a word you say if your actions don't line up with what God wants. I'd like to go over to the next thing, and that is learning how to work as a team. We look into the Bible, we see one couple that stands out from all couples in Scripture, and that is Aquila and Priscilla. We see that Paul refers to them again and again throughout the book of Acts, or throughout his writings in the epistles. And so we see this couple was very engaged in Paul's ministry. And we see that they're also tent makers, as Paul was. So they worked together. And so what was it about this couple that Paul saw them so much as a ministry? And I think what it was is that they knew their places. Aquila as a man knew his place, and Priscilla as a woman knew her place. And I like to say that at work, in marriage, in church, all these places, if you ever go to the river, I want you to go and watch how water flows around a rock. And in our lives, rocks are the problems. And we as a church, we need to flow as problems around these rocks. And on the backside of this rock, we come together and we fill in all the low places. In marriage, it's the same way. In ministry and at work. I always say we need to work like water flows around rocks. We need to fill in all the needs And I think that's how Paul saw this in Aquila and Priscilla's lives. They knew how to fill in wherever there was needs. They worked together. They did a great job working as a team. And this comes from knowing their places, not only with one another, but also they knew their places with God. And so we knew that Paul saw that within this couple, they had love and respect one for another, but most of all, they had love and respect towards God. And as we love and respect God, then we will have love and respect for one another. Have you ever been to a vineyard? And if you ever see a good one, you're going to know that there's a good man behind why this vineyard actually looks good. And you look at these vineyards, you'll see that there's poles and wires. And these poles and wires are all about supporting this vineyard so it can grow. And this is always spaced at the right height. And so when you look at the picture, when we carry this into the marriage, we see the man, he is actually the pole, he is the strength, and the woman is the wire, she is the support. And when we look at this working together, we see it's a beautiful idea. The husband is the strength, the wife is the support, and the children, they become a fruitful vineyard. And we can see this carried throughout the church and work, that there's always a support and also the strength factor. And so in marriage, it needs to be the same thing, that as in marriage, that we as husband and wives need to learn how to work together. We need to find where our places are. And within that, we also need to be maintaining our marriage. What you put into marriage is what you're going to get out of it. It comes back to the law of sowing and reaping. What are you going to be putting into your marriage? What are you investing in the marriage? Time, thankfulness, forgiveness, trust, listening, serving, giving, and encouraging. These are all things that if you put these things into marriage, you're going to be investing something. And anytime you do these things, it makes it easier for your spouse to do the very same thing back. So it's an upward spiral. As you serve and encourage and trust one another, it's something that you invest into it and you actually get more back. Not always, but in a marriage, when a godly marriage, when both people are being led by God, it does turn out very well. The maintenance of your marriage. But what happens when there has not been that maintenance? Things have fallen short. We started off on the wrong foot. And we started off with a bad marriage. What do we do then? Dating was great. And then you get married and you find out that marriage is hard work. And we know that after a little while, that everybody makes mistakes in marriage. And these mistakes begin to start adding up. Again and again, they make mistakes. And then you start writing these things down. This one lady, she had it figured out. She told herself that I'm going to make a list. And the top 10 things on the list, the worst things that my husband does, I'm going to forgive him. And her granddaughter was sitting there listening to her. And she says, so, which were the 10 top things on Grandpa's list? She said, well, actually, I never wrote them down. So whenever he did something, I just said, praise God, that's on the top 10, and I just forgave him for it. And so the same thing with men. If we continue to forgive and just letting go of these things in marriage, that you don't have to keep this list. You know, keeping a list is hard work. I want to ask you a question. The next time your wife does something wrong, ask yourself this question, how long do I want to keep unforgiving her? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, how long do you want to keep this unforgiveness in your heart? And write down a day when you're going to forgive her. You know, it kind of sounds kind of silly by actually doing that, but you know people actually do that. They choose that I'm not going to forgive. And by saying today I'm going to write down a date that on March 25th in 2022, I'm going to forgive my wife that she put the two wrong socks together in my drawer. She had a blue one and a white one in there. Are we actually going to be doing that? But you know that there are many other things that we can do, and all these little things start to add up. But if you start to confess these things one to another, and as the Bible teaches us, we're supposed to confess our faults one to another, it's really interesting what happens then. For example, wives, if you go to your husband, you start to confess the things that you've done, then he's going to start to forgive you some of those other things that fit in that same category. So this husband can have a long list of all the things you've done wrong, but because you confess something in that same category, you don't know everything that's on his list, but then you're going to find out he's going to let go of a lot of the other things that are on that same list. And so that is very important that we actually do that in forgiving and letting go of these things. And confession is a big part of that. The problem with confession sometimes is that whenever you confess a sin that you have done, then you're actually laying a weight on your spouse. If a man is ever unfaithful with his wife and he confesses that to his wife, then she didn't know it. Now she's carrying a whole new burden. And that new burden, she's going to have to deal with this unforgiveness. Do I want to forgive him or don't I? And there can be many other things that can be that way, that when you confess your sin, there can actually be a burden that you're actually putting on your spouse. And so how long are you going to carry these things? How long? But forgiveness is kind of like doing the dishes and taking out the trash. If you're not going to do these things, that marriage is really going to start to stink. But there's another thing that you can actually confess, and this one actually does not cast a burden on your spouse. Have you ever confessed unforgiveness? Have you noticed that if you confess, if you tell your spouse, "I'm sorry, I did not forgive you," you're actually not putting a burden on your spouse. The other person is usually just relieved that this is finally gone. So by confessing that "I'm not forgiving," you're actually taking a burden off of both of your lives. That is one of the few things that you can confess that actually does not cast a burden on your partner. And whenever you do this, what you're actually doing is you're burying that sin right there, and you're not carrying it forward. So after you've done all these things, you confess these things and you've forgiven, but you want to get this new start. How do we do this? How do we relearn to be married? Because you know how we are, that we are creatures of habit, and so the things that we've done till this point, we've created a habit, and this is how we're going to do it from now on. How do we change it? Next time we go and do something, we get into this habit of, we want to make a decision, and all of a sudden, this habit of arguing wants to come in, even though you don't want to argue. Now here again, brothers, that you guys are going to be the leaders. How are you going to lead whenever the tension starts to build inside your marriage? And based on how you lead is going to determine how the tension and how the argument falls out. Now, if you lead correctly, that's going to be a big winner with the wife, and that's where you're going to really gain the respect of the wife. And if you gain the respect of the wife, then she's going to put you as the head. She's going to put you in leadership. Ephesians 5:25, I'll read it again. It says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And so, as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. So if we husbands want to love our wives, we need to give ourselves for our wives. So the next time you get into an argument, and the husband, he starts to lead her through with tenderness and foresight and unselfishness, and you're going to dissolve that conflict right there. And what happens the next time you get into conflict? She's going to remember the last time you got into an argument. And she's going to remember how you led through that argument. And so before the argument even begins, it's already half won. Because she's basing this argument on how the last one turned out, and that you led her through it. So as you continue to lead through, you're actually relearning to get married. And your wife is relearning how to submit to her husband. And this is a beautiful thing, but it really takes a lot of foresight. But most of all, we also have to be really in tune with the Holy Spirit and how He's speaking in our lives. But that's the wonderful thing. So the next time we get into a conflict, the Holy Spirit's actually going to send us a little notification. All right, we're going into conflict. We need to back out of this one, and we need to handle this one right. And so I'm really thankful that the Holy Spirit is there and that He's going to be leading us through this one. With all the mistakes that have been made in many marriages, that whenever you get into this relearning a marriage, that you have to give room for your partner to grow. Each of you have to keep trying to give 100%, but we're going to fall short. We know that. And as Proverbs 24, verse 16 says that, "For as a just man falls 7 times and rise up again, but it says also the wicked shall fall into mischief." And so the question is that when your partner falls, are you going to let him get up? Are you going to let her get up? Are you going to go reach the hand down to her and lift her up when she falls? Or are you going to say, oh, this is just how you've always been doing it. This is how you've always been. And by doing it, you're kicking her and keeping her down. Let your spouse get up. And 11, it's this one, and that is being an enjoyable partner of who you want to become. Sometimes we have bad habits. We have a certain kind of character that we are. Some people are more positive than others. And sometimes it's really hard that we actually have to choose to challenge ourselves to be active in our marriage, to do the little things that we don't like to do, but we know that our partner likes to do. And this comes with a sacrifice. Because husbands and wives are quite different. The wife will like to do one thing, and the husbands like to do other thing. That doesn't mean that wives, that if your husband likes to go skydiving and cliff hanging, that doesn't mean you have to do those little things in order to make him happy. But we know who we are, and that there's little things a wife likes. And it doesn't have to be these huge things that we have to often think that we have to do. But by doing these little things during the day, helping out a little bit here for the men on the women's side, and the wife to do a few special things, so when he gets home that he'll realize that she's done these things, particularly to get his attention, it makes a huge difference. And these are little things that bump up the marriage and just brings fresh life into marriage all the time. And you need to enjoy this partner because God is still molding this partner. You know that little song, God is still working on me to make me who I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. And I don't remember what the rest says. But I know one thing, God's still working on me. So enjoy your partner that isn't perfect yet. You know the day is coming when Jesus is going to make us, and he's going to make us perfect. We get to go to heaven, we get a new body, we get into the new heaven, a new earth, and we're going to be perfect. But until then, we're going to be working together. It's going to be hard work. And the last part, and that is marriage as a strong city. And if you would turn with me to your Bible in Psalm chapter 31, verse 21. In Psalm verse 21 of the 31st chapter. And this is what David wrote. Psalm 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. So in a marriage, as we continue to show kindness in marriage, you can have quite the atmosphere from inside the marriage, from the atmosphere that's outside the world. And so as you continue to do all these things, you're actually building up a strong city. And as you're doing this, you're separating yourselves from the outer atmosphere, and you have this attitude of kindness and love inside, and that is a city, and that is a place that you want to protect. The question is, are you protecting this city? How valuable is this city? I said it this last time, and that is that if it would be easy for you to walk away from your marriage, then your marriage is almost bankrupt. But if it would be hard for you to walk away from your marriage, then you know how much investment has been placed there. How much have you invested in your marriage? If we look at the story of Nehemiah, we see an atmosphere of how they built, that they were always going to be attacked. They were always on the verge of being attacked, and so they were always watching what's going on. So they worked with one hand, and the Bible says that they had their sword girded to their side. But in the building of the city, it goes through in chapter 3, it's kind of going through that in Nehemiah chapter 3, and it's going through the list of all the people that were building. And this person built up to that person, this person started here and built up to there, and this guy, he built up to the fish gate, the next guy up to the dung gate, the next one up to the sheep gate. And at one place it says, and it comes to Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5, and it says the Tekoites, Tekoites, and it says this, it says the nobles put not their necks to the work. You know, some people are so smart, they're so busy being smart that they don't work. It says here, the nobles put not their necks to the work. They were too important. And sometimes in marriage, we can have that attitude too, that I'm so busy being me that I don't have time to work to build up the marriage. But then in a few verses over, 15 verses later, in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, but Baruch earnestly repaired the other piece. So we see him as some nobles, they stood there and looked, and they're probably pointing out all the rocks that were out of place, and here's Baruch, and he's just getting after it. And he's building as fast as he can. Why? Because he knew on the other side of that wall, there's enemies. So right now, worrying about all the rocks that don't look in the right place, that's not important. It's important that we get the city built. The question is, are you building your city, or are you busy pointing out all the things that are out of place? By having a strong marriage, it's a place where you serve and you sacrifice. Ravi Zacharias said when he went to college, they had a discussion on marriage, and his professor was talking about marriage being hard work. And as he was talking about it, Ravi Zacharias stood up and he says, Mr. Professor, I disagree with you that if you love your wife, it's going to be easy and marriage will not be hard work. He said, Ravi, are you married? He said, no, sir. He said, shut up and sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. Marriage is hard work. I once heard a woman say one thing, and she said, for those that have good marriages, life is easy. I like to say the opposite. For those that are in a good marriage, they work a lot harder than those that are in a bad marriage. The only thing is, those that are in a bad marriage have a worse experience. And it is harder, but it's not harder work. It's harder. Are you going to choose your hard as hard work so you have a good marriage? Or are you going to be like the nobles and put not your neck to the work of building a good marriage and then have nothing? That's your choice. The marriages need to be protected. The walls need to be protected at all costs. And it's not just because we want a good marriage, but it's because it is our witness to the world. God has ordained marriage, and he has done it for his holy name's sake, that he will build his kingdom. It's not just because it's for our pleasure. And that enduring strength that we need in order to continue to build this, we need to do it together as we spend time in God's word, spending time together in prayer, asking for directions, asking for patience, asking for wisdom, confessing your sin one to another and to God. And the Lord will always cleanse you again and again, so you don't have to come back into this marriage with a guilty conscience. As you confess again and again, as the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. As you confess your sins one to another, and as you let go of this anger before the sun sets, I often joke with my wife, if we had some frustrations during the day, I was like, oh, the sun's about to set, I'm going to have to forgive you in here a little bit. It's not what it means. God is telling us to forgive and forget and not be angry for one reason, and that is for our own good. Do you want to be an angry old person? If you don't, then you have to work on it today. The peace that you get from the Lord is a peace that you carry into marriage. Are you bringing that peace into marriage? Is that something that you're investing and putting into marriage? As we know, the Lord has ordained marriage, and he will bless marriage for his name's sake. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And let's all kneel for prayer.